you stand with me for the reading of the first passage of Scripture from Mark 4, 1 to 12. We stand to honor the Word of God, and I do this not every Sunday, and it's not out of tradition. I do it because I want to honor God's Word. And if you look at it in Ezra had them stand to hear the Word of God, and guess what? They stood all day to hear the Word of God. So it's okay if you stand for a few minutes. Mark 4, 1 to 12. And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Imagine this picture. Jesus is in a little fishing boat, a little Galilean boat. And there's this huge crowd on the shore looking at Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, the most beautiful sunrise you can imagine. Jesus with the background of the Sea of Galilee behind him. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside or the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." You can be seated. The title of this message today is The Parable of the Sower. We're going to be talking about this parable, and I believe the Holy Spirit has a message in it for us today. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But parables are also riddles or enigmas whose mysteries are hidden from outsiders. The last verse we read may sound like Jesus doesn't want men to hear and understand, to turn and be forgiven, because it says that they would see and not see, and that they would hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them, speaking of conversion. But that's not what Jesus was saying. No, that was the whole purpose of his mission, was to seek and to save that which was lost. But men must be prepared like a garden to understand and receive redemption to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. Do you remember in the garden, God placed an angel with the flaming sword in the garden to protect the tree of life from men who weren't ready to touch it? God said, "I'm going to put this angel in the garden, and he's going to keep men from touching the tree of life." Why? Because there had to be preparation. There had to be an atonement prepared. There had to be a plan of God laid out before men could receive eternal life. Sin and its nature had to be dealt with before the gift of eternal life could be given. I don't know if any of you saw this on the internet, but there's a video out there of some men, part of some type of a social media video blog or something, and they got an interview with Elon Musk, and they were talking to him about God, and they were asking him if he believed in God and what he thought, and basically they said, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" And he said, I guess so. And so they said, "Oh wow, well, great!" And they said this little prayer with him, and he prayed this little prayer, and then they went on from there. They're like, "Wow, you look, well, that's amazing!" And you know, the comments on the video were, "Wow, Elon Musk got saved." Do you think Elon Musk got saved? I don't. No, because he didn't understand the gospel. It didn't penetrate his heart. There wasn't any conviction of sin and a knowledge of a need for a Savior, a revelation of Jesus' redemption through trusting him. Elon Musk wasn't saved, and that's what we've done for much of our gospel message today. We just make it into say this little prayer, and if you say it, it's like magic. You'll just be saved. You'll be born again, and your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that's not the gospel Jesus preached. That's not the gospel of the apostles. Look at Mark 4:34. It says, "But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." This verse should make you eager to get alone with Jesus. He still explains all things to his disciples when we shut the world out and get alone with him and sit at his feet. Say, "Jesus, what do these things mean?" Jesus showed them how privileged they were to be taught and to understand what he was telling them. Matthew 13:16 says, "But blessed are your eyes," speaking to the disciples, "for they see." This was right after he said, "I speak these things in parables so that seeing they won't understand, hearing they won't perceive." He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The words that Jesus was teaching them were the crown jewels of heaven. Their value is higher than any treasures on earth. What rich man do you think would hand out his gems in the street to every passerby? Neither will God reveal his treasure to those who would trample them. This is why he spoke in parables. Do you understand that you hearing the word of God and understanding it is a treasure from heaven that prophets and righteous men desire to understand? If you did understand that, you wouldn't yawn in church. You wouldn't be bored. You'd be on the edge of your seat saying, "Jesus, open your word to me. This is the treasure of heaven." Thank him that he teaches you and you understand it. Thank him that he gives you revelation from his word. Before we dig into the meaning of the parable of the sower, I want to look at two other short parables which will help us understand this parable of the sower. Remember, parables are stories containing the hidden treasures of heaven and eternal life. Matthew 13:44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Jesus gives a picture of a man going in a field searching for something, and he bumps on something underground and begins to dig and opens it up, opens up a chest, and it's full of treasure. And he takes the treasure out and he's like, "Oh my goodness, this is incredible." And he goes and he reburies it. He hides it probably somewhere else, buries it in the earth, and then goes and finds out who owns this field that the treasure's in and sells everything he has to buy that field so he can have that treasure. Jesus Christ is the hidden treasure in the message of the gospel. Search the scriptures. Hidden throughout its pages is the treasure of heaven, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures. They testify of me." In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. So this man buries the treasure, goes and finds out who owns it, sells everything he has so he can buy it. Why? Because he's discovered a treasure. He's discovered something worth more than anything he has. And he puts it someplace secret for fear someone will take it away before he can fully possess it. This is a man discovering the beauty of the Savior and taking Jesus into the depths of his heart. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He knows he can't protect his right to the treasure without selling everything he has to buy the whole field. The treasure goes with the field. You can't have one without the other. Selling everything he has is cashing in everything in exchange for the field and the treasure. Nothing he owns is worth keeping if it means not having enough to buy the field. Too many today want the treasure without selling everything for the field the treasure is connected to. They want Jesus without the whole field of his whole message, of his word. The field is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You got to take it all. You can't just say, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want everything that he says that costs me something. It's connected. Jesus is connected to the word of God. Look at verse 45, second short parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables are one in the same. It is a man having his eyes open to see the treasure of Christ, the pearl of great price, and selling everything to own him. This is not selling all one's possessions to follow Jesus. It's more. It's giving up the whole self completely to gain Christ. All the value we have in self, in this life, in exchange for the wealth of Christ. This is the faith that obtains the kingdom. The first man hides the treasure after finding it. He protects it from any possibility of thieves taking it. He buys everything. Everything. To gain the treasure, to gain the pearl. Do you understand this? This is not that the church is the pearl of great price and Jesus is the one who bought her. No, what did he say to Israel? I didn't choose you because you were more in number than the other nations or because you were more wonderful. He didn't choose them because of that. He said, I chose you because I set my love upon you. The pearl of great price, I'm convinced, is Christ. It's Christ. And these parables say, you must be willing to sell all to truly possess Christ. Let's go back to Mark 4 and see Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Mark 4, 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The precious seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The four different soils represent four unique heart conditions. The first is the wayside soil or the pathway soil, which typifies people with a hard heart. It's a trampled down dirt road. It's been walked on. And when the seed falls on it, it doesn't penetrate, and the birds of the air come and they snatch away the seed. Satan snatches away the word so they won't believe and be saved. This type of soil represents the person who can never believe as long as their heart is hard. This is the only type of soil where the seed never sprouts. There's four soils, but in this one, it never sprouts. It's gobbled up by the birds of the air immediately. These people's hearts are hard and their minds are blinded by the God of this age. You want to give a tract to them? You want to tell them about Jesus? It's, oh my goodness, it's like you're trying to give them a disease, trying to give them the seventh strain of COVID. Oh my goodness, get away from me. The seed is instantly snatched up. They won't hear it, and thus they cannot believe and be saved. The next two soils do sprout, second and third soils. They sprout. Some type of plant grows up, but they never mature to bring forth fruit. Look at Mark 4, 16. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble, or they fall away, they go back. This is the stony heart hearer. The seed springs up suddenly, quickly. and they received the word with joy. There seems to be so much upward and outward growth, but as soon as the sun comes up with its heat and intensity, and there are no frequent rains to water the shallow root system, it withers away. Have you ever seen this? You ever seen a person who hears the gospel and immediately they receive it with joy and you're like, oh my goodness, this is so exciting. And they seem to be really sprouting quickly. Everything is going upward and they're like, whoa, this person's going to be a super Christian. They're going to really get this and go on with the Lord. Only to find that within a few months or a year or a few years, they wither away. All that upward growth is not supported because there's no root system down below. Do you understand that? The root goes into the soil to obtain the nutrients and the moisture of the soil. The root, a big root system, can endure long spells between rain. But if there's no root system, it will dry out. No matter how beautiful the plant looks above the stony soil, it will dry out and wither. That's the picture Jesus is giving. Luke 8:13, the same story. Jesus tells it in Luke 8. Or this is from Luke's perspective, but the ones on the rock or the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of tempting or testing, they fall away. Their faith doesn't last because there's no root beneath the soil. There's an undeveloped root system. The Bible says Jesus is the root. He's the root. He supports us. That's where the life comes from. It comes from Christ, the root. And it's often hidden underneath the ground that I'd rather have a slow-growing Christian who's not maybe growing upward as fast as they're growing downward. Their roots are going down in Christ. It says they believe for a while, but when difficulty comes because of the word, they fall away just as suddenly as they sprang up. Just as quickly they fall away. Why did they have no root? Matthew 13 says that this soil did not have much earth. It had no depth of earth. The root had no room to grow because there were more stones than soil. There were more rocks in the soil than there was dirt in the soil. There was no room for the root. No room for the root to spread. I believe this is the person who received the faith part of the gospel, but rejected the repentance part of the gospel. Before the Messiah started his ministry, God raised up a fiery prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. You know who that was? John the Baptist. He was sent to dig out the rocks in the garden of Israel's heart. He was sent to make straight the way of the Lord. And what was his message? Primarily, it was repentance. It was repentance. It was preparatory. It was search your heart. Look at your duplicitous ways. Look at the sin you've made peace with. And get rid of the sin. Messiah's coming. He preached repentance to prepare them to believe on Jesus. We've removed that for the most part from the modern day gospel in America. And we wonder why we have so many stony ground Christians. Oh, we had 50 conversions. 50 people prayed to receive Christ. Well, praise God. I'm going to rejoice with that if it's real. If there's true repentance and true conversion, and they're going to go on to produce a harvest fruit for Christ by the grace of God. But today there's so little preaching of repentance that there's a life you need to turn from to sell in order to gain the treasure in the field. Even Jesus and his disciples began their ministry with this message. Look at Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, who preached repentance, right? Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Or believe in the gospel. Jesus knew that without the heart preparation of turning from unrighteousness and sin to God in true contrition, the gospel could never flourish in the hearts of those who received it. You saw that. The stony ground here received it. They believed it with joy. There was some growth. There was some change. There was a plant. But it didn't last. They fell away. Their faith didn't stay. It didn't stick. I've walked too long with the Lord for too many years that I've seen this sad story. I have seen people spring up with joy and shortly fall away. Listen, I don't want to sow seed. I want to sow seed with the truth of believe and with the truth of repent to prevent as much as possible the stony ground here. Listen, the hard and stony ground had to be tilled. What would have been the answer? For it to be tilled, for it to be plowed, to remove the rocks, to make room for the root to grow downward, to bring fruit upward. I believe a person could be a stony ground here and change through repentance, through coming to God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing them under conviction, saying, you must surrender this in your life if you're going to have me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to grow. You must surrender this. And they'll say, yes, God, do it in me. Change me. Give me the strength to truly repent. I believe they can go from being a stony ground here, a stony ground, to producing fruit. Isaiah 37, 31 says, and the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Praise God. Praise God. You got to take root downward to bear fruit upward, guys. And God said it would happen among a remnant who formerly were backsliders, who formerly were disobedient, who formerly didn't repent. Well, now they are repenting, and now they're going to take root downward and bear fruit upward. Jeremiah 4:3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Break up your fallow ground. Plow the hard, stony ground of your heart and get out the rocks. Get out the stones. God will never tell us to do something he doesn't give us the spirit and the grace to perform. He will never say, repent, break up the hardness of your heart, and then just stand back and say, you do it all, I'm not going to help you. No, if we will engage our heart to obey him, he will enable us to do it. Praise God. Let's look. I want to just say this. God puts the responsibility of breaking up the hard ground of our hearts on us. We do this by responding to his word and being willing to remove the specific stones that keep his root from growing in us. This is repentance. The plant of faith without repentance will wither in the heat of trials. Faith without repentance believes for a while and then withers and dies. But faith and repentance will endure. Repentance digs space for good soil and brings moisture to the root. It's counterintuitive, but repentance brings the refreshing water of God's presence. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I'm so glad for the gift of repentance. I want to be the most repenting person in this church, because when the Holy Spirit speaks to me about something, I want to respond, and I know by past history that when I respond in obedience, he brings refreshing. He brings water. He brings rivers of life. He doesn't leave me dry and feeling ashamed. He washes my sin, takes the guilt away, and brings in his presence in return. Praise God. Look at me now at the third unfruitful soil. The thorny soil. Lord Jesus, help us to hear this. Help us to hear it. Let every distracted mind be quickened to be focused right now. Every tired mind be quickened to wake up and to hear this word in Jesus' name. Mark 4:18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, listen, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In another parable, Jesus talks about the stages of growth in a plant. He said, Mark 4:28, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, that's, you see that first, that green thing coming up out of the ground, that stalk, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. So stage of three stages. The full grain or the fruit is the last thing to grow in these stages. Luke says the seed in this soil grew up, but something else deadly grew up beside it. Luke 8:7, same parable. Listen to Luke's perspective. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So imagine the seed of God's word, the plant is growing, but alongside it are all these thistles and weeds growing up. And weeds, you know what weeds do? They grow fast. They grow tall. And they block out the sunlight, don't they? The third soil also causes the seed to spring up, but the thorns or weeds choke out its life and it becomes unfruitful. I believe this ground represents believers who start strong. They get the stones out by true repentance and a desire for holiness, but their zeal for holiness dies down with the passing of time. Hear this. Their zeal for holiness dies down with the passing of time. Their heart to sell everything for the field with the treasure is choked out by the mundane things of this life. They grow up blade and head, but the thistles block the sun of his voice and word, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Let's look briefly at the three kinds of weeds that choke the word. Number one, cares of this world. Cares means anxieties, distractions over worldly needs. These are the things the world worries about. What we will eat and what we'll wear and how we'll pay the bills. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. In other words, put my kingdom first and I will take care of you and all your needs. When believers put the cares of the world before the Lord, the cares become a choking weed that keeps them from being fruitful. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. There are many once godly men who have been choked by this thistle. It begins with a shift in what they invest their time and energy in. It used to be the kingdom, studying and sharing God's word, being in the house of God, excited to invite others in, but now it's making more time to make mammon. They heap onto the pile that will soon burn. If you put your work, your business, your income before the Lord, you are allowing a weed that will slowly choke out the life of God in you. Your spiritual growth will slowly and eventually die altogether. It's time to pull this nasty weed out before your life is choked. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said this of Demas. He said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas used to be like a Timothy to Paul. He served alongside of him in the gospel. But something entered into Demas's heart. Some desire for the world. Was it when they were in Thessalonica? Did someone offer him a lucrative job? Did someone say, hey, I know you're busy with Paul doing this ministry stuff, but I've got a job here that you can make big bucks. I don't know, I'm just speculating. But something attracted Demas more than the field and the pearl. Something attracted Demas away from his calling to the world. And I have seen this happen where the love of money has pulled good men, godly men and women, away from Christ. I have seen men move across the country for money. And immediately I saw their faith begin to wither. Immediately I saw it begin to wither. And within a short span of time, they went from being a professor and believer in Jesus Christ to an atheist. I've seen it. I've heard a woman say of a man who used to be on fire for God, of her husband, I don't have a man of God. There's not a man of God leading my house anymore. Do you know what he's doing? He's making a lot of money. He's so focused on his business. Listen, I know we need to provide for our families. I know it's not wrong to make money. You got to provide for your own. The Bible commands it. But when that becomes the priority over the kingdom, over the treasure of Jesus Christ, you've got a weed growing up that's choking your life out. First Timothy 6:9. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare or a trap and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root or the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. This thistle must be pulled up by the roots, not just cut off at the surface. Have you ever gone out to pull weeds and you pull a weed out and it breaks right at the ground? You're like, ah, darn it. I don't got to get the root out. If you don't get the root out, it's just gonna spring back up, isn't it? I want to tell you something. I have to search my own heart. God has blessed me. My business is blessed. He's blessed my finances. I have to examine my own life. How am I handling money? How am I handling giving? Is this in any way a love in my life? Young men, I urge you, don't ever put the pursuit of money or a lucrative job offer before the kingdom. It will kill your faith in the end. Don't ever do that. Put the kingdom first. Put Jesus first. Live for Jesus and you will grow. You will grow and become fruitful. Amen? Yes. Praise God. But you, O man, this is 1 Timothy 6:11. You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee these things. Flee the love of money. It's going to creep up in your heart from time to time. Go down and get it to the root and pull it out and say, God, I'm living for you. My finances are for you. My money's for you. Everything I have is for you. You say to give it away, I give it away. Third thing, the desire for other things. The desire for other things. Desire means craving, longing, or a desire for what is forbidden or lust. This is the strong desire for things other than the kingdom, whether lawful or sinful. This is longing for other things than Christ. Luke called it the pleasures of life. Mark and Matthew called it the desire for other things. Luke called it the pleasures of life, a weed that chokes the word. Do you think God is against all pleasure? I don't. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that, he says, command those who are rich in this present age to not be haughty or proud or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Listen, who richly provides us with everything or all things to enjoy. God wants his people to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no guilt in that. If they're lawful and beautiful, enjoy the blessings that he gives you. Pleasure is not, the godly pleasures are not something to be like, oh, we're Stoics, we can't enjoy anything, we're godly people. But there is a weed Jesus called the pleasures of life. This word pleasure comes from the Greek word hedone, and it is where we get our word hedonism. It means the desire for pleasure, sensual delight. Hedonism is the doctrine or the teaching that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. Devotion to pleasure as a way of life. Do you know that I believe that many Christians are hedonists? Many Christians say that if you were to really boil down to what they believe this, that their pleasure and happiness is their highest and most important good. That's contradictory to the gospel, guys. No, it's not. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You can't live for pleasure and for God. You can't live for mammon and for God. 1 Timothy 4:12, New American Standard. I'm going to read it out of this version. Look Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness or because you're young. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You know what he's saying? He's saying you young people should be an example to everyone in the church, the middle-aged and the elderly. You should be an example. You young people. That means that young people can be set on fire for God. Young people can be fruitful. Young people can be mature. I believe this. This is what Paul told Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. Listen, this verse might be the most important thing you hear all day today as we close here shortly. Listen to what he said about this. He said, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. I love this. Progress, upward spiritual growth that produces fruit everyone can see, comes from taking pains for the things of God. It comes from being absorbed with Jesus and his kingdom rather than the pleasures of this life. Did you hear me? I don't want to be repetitive, but did you hear what I just said? Taking pains for the things of God and being absorbed with Jesus will produce fruit in you. Paul said, people will see it. It'll be evident. It'll be obvious. They'll say, look at that young man. Look at that young woman. They are growing. They are producing spiritual fruit they could never produce in themselves. It's from their faith in Christ. It's because they're pursuing Christ with all their heart. Do you see the growth in them? This is the good soil that bears abundant fruit, our last soil. Mark 4:20. Most people get saved, come into the church, and then they just drift. There's very little spiritual growth. There's no spiritual fruit. There's no multiplication of them leading other people to Christ. There's nothing miraculous about their life. They just come and they just drift. And why? Because these other weeds have grown up and they've choked the word. They've choked the word. My friends, God is looking for fruit 30, 60, 100 times. That's what his Spirit does in the church. That's what he does by grace, but a grace that is working in cooperation with us yielding to him, with us saying, yes, Lord, I'm giving you everything. I've seen young people begin to do this, boom, 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 and I've seen them beginning to gain traction, and I've seen their growth. I'm like, oh, this is getting exciting. And then something sidetracks them. Some other distraction, some other care of life, some other thing, some other hobby, some sport, some girl. Listen, none of those things are bad. I'm glad you have hobbies. I got hobbies. I like sports. The Bible says that exercise has profit a little bit, but godliness has profit for all things. So if your hobby and your sports and your girl are taking you away from the Lord and your focus for him, guess what's going to happen to your spiritual growth? It's going to be stunted. The weeds are going to grow up around you and choke you. And you're going to be drifting and wondering why your faith is so weak. That's not the end that God has for you. That's not what God has planned for us. Mark 4:20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it or receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Luke 8:15, New American Standard again. But the seed in the good soil, these, look away from the screen, because I've got this in a different version. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and a good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance or patience. Who has an honest and a good heart? No one except those that God has given them a new heart through conversion, right? Nobody, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But there are those with a good and an honest heart because God has brought them, convicted them, and given them a new heart. And it says they hold fast what? The word. The seed is the word. And they bear fruit with patience. They may not grow as fast as that stony ground plant that sprung up real fast and then withered, but they grow. They grow. They grow. They produce the head, and then they produce fruit. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. Be patient. Bear with it. Bear with it. Take pains for the things of God. Put the kingdom of God first. Be absorbed with Jesus and his kingdom, not the pleasures of this life. And you, my friend, will grow. You will grow. And everybody around you will see it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Can I have the worship leader come back up, Chris? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this parable. Lord, I thank you that it applies to us today. Lord, you are the one that searches the hearts and tries our minds. You are the one, Lord, that is looking for fruit that comes from your root being well established, your sunlight, your rain, your nourishment. But God, you call us to be a people that are totally in, have totally sold out to you, that aren't saying, Lord, how much do I have to give? How much do I have to give of my life, of my time, of my resources? But we have seen a pearl of great price. We have seen a treasure that is worth selling all for. God, I pray that you would restore people who have lost their vision of your beauty. I pray that those, Lord, that have been choked out, that haven't seen your sunlight in a long time, who've lost their zeal for holiness, Lord, have been choked out by the desire for other things, I pray that they would pull weeds today, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, they'd come into agreement with you, Lord, and they'd say, I can't keep going on with all these weeds growing all over my garden, all over my field. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would bring conviction that would not be shaken off, Lord, until we yield to you and receive strength to obey you, God. I open this altar for any that want to come forward and pray and worship the Lord and let God work in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to be honest, guys. I see that there are some of you, the weeds are choking. I see it. Your progress is stunted. It's not that there's not a plant. It's not that there's faith. It's not that there hasn't been repentance, but there's weeds that are choking the life out of you. Jesus wants you to cooperate with him and get those weeds out so you can bear fruit for him, so that you keep growing and produce fruit. Hallelujah. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hallelujah, Jesus. Do in us, Lord, what only you can do. Do in us what only you can do, Lord. But let us not ask you to do what you've told us to do, Lord. Let us cooperate with you. Let us yield to you. Let us be obedient to you. Jesus. Lord, I pray for surrendered lives. I pray that Oksano Church would be a place that lives up to its name, that there's growth, that there's increase, that there's spiritual growth that comes from you, God. Lord, make us a place of growth, God. Lord, it's what a terrible thing to grow in numbers, Lord, but to be stunted spiritually. God, we want to grow in you. We want that word to be treasured, protected. Thank you, Jesus. in us, Lord, what you do. Heavenly Gardener, do in us what only you can do. Thank you, Jesus.